We're coming down the home stretch in the book of Ruth tonight, and I think we got one more sermon next week. And I think I'm heading into the book of Samuel after, well, close to the end of April, because we have Easter, we have a couple of students coming. And I say the book of Samuel because it was originally one book. And, of course, we have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel in our English Bibles, but it's really one book. And so we're going to head there, I think, and continue making our way through these narratives. Tonight our passage is going to be Ruth chapter 4, 1 through 12. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Ruth, and I know most of you have been with us for the whole time. So if you're just joining us, or even if you're not just joining us, let's review for a minute. The book of Ruth takes place, of course, during the time of Judges, when there's much sin and rebellion. Chapter 1 takes place over a period of 10 years. Main characters of the story, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. There's a famine in Bethlehem. So they decide to journey to Moab, about 50 miles away. That's near the southeastern part of the Dead Sea. Well, while they're in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women. And these women are named Orpah and Ruth. Well, all three of the men die, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. So they leave three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. These women, are destitute. But Naomi hears, when she's out in the field, she hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem. She decides to return home to Bethlehem. So Orpah decides to stay in Moab with her family. She's going to remain there also with her false gods. But Ruth decides to commit herself to Naomi and to the one true God. Well, these two women travel together to Bethlehem. And Naomi arrives there, and she's a very bitter woman. And she even says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Because in her own words, she said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." So the way she sees it is God has it in for her. Because she said, "He's dealt with me bitterly." Well, that's chapter 1. And then chapter 2 takes place in a day. So they arrive in Bethlehem, but they still don't have anything to eat. Ruth asks Naomi if she can go out and glean in the fields. Basically, go and pick up leftover grain that the harvesters didn't pick up so that they would have something to eat. She just happens to be gleaning in Boaz's field. This godly, rich, single guy who loves God. And we see God's providence is obviously at work. And Boaz is very gracious and kind to Ruth. He tells his men, do not harm her. He even tells his men to pull out some stalks of grain and leave them there for Ruth to pick up, making it easier for her. Then he invites her to a meal, and after which he gives her extra grain to take home. He provides for both Ruth and Naomi. He tells her to come back and glean as much as she wants throughout the barley harvest. At the end of chapter 2, the barley harvest has just come to an end. And as far as we know at this point, there hasn't been any further development in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Then chapter 3, Naomi tries to get something going. So she gave Ruth some very risky counsel. She told her to get all fixed up, go down to the threshing floor where they were having a feast, and find Boaz there. And so Naomi told Ruth, she says, lie down at his feet, and when he wakes up, he will tell you what to do. And in that risky counsel, Naomi put Ruth's physical safety at risk. I mean, she's a foreign woman out in the middle of the night in a place where she could easily be harmed. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And she put her reputation at risk in that someone likely would have thought that she was a prostitute. Out all night like that, prostitutes would sometimes come to the threshing floor. And so it's a very hard on her reputation. But Ruth, she remained faithful. And when Boaz woke up, she didn't wait for him to speak. But she spoke to him. And she basically said, Boaz, I want you to propose marriage to me since you are a kinsman redeemer. And you'll remember that a kinsman redeemer was someone who would buy back land for a member of his clan who had to sell the property because of poverty. The Redeemer would also buy back a relative if that relative fell into slavery. In the law, the brother of a deceased widow was required to marry his brother's widow so that the brother's name might continue in Israel. term levirate marriage. And so Naomi had no brothers-in-law left. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, and he could marry Ruth to continue Naomi's name. But in a twist that's worthy of a detective novel, Ruth discovered to her surprise, well, there's another kinsman redeemer who is closer in the line than Boaz. And we're left in suspense about Ruth's future. Is Ruth going to end up with Boaz or with this mysterious stranger instead? Well, after Boaz sprung this news on Ruth, he told her to stay near him until morning. He doesn't take advantage of her. He takes the high road, and in the morning, he sent her home with a full coat of grain. And basically, he said, don't worry, I'll figure it all out in the morning. And that's where we pick up tonight. So, as I read this passage, I want you to consider the three kinds of men that are represented in this passage. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We do ask that Holy Spirit would be our teacher. You will illuminate this passage to our minds, to our understanding, and that You will use it to transform us for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me while we read Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is God's Word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Amen. You may be seated. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon your heart and mind. So, as chapter 4 begins, Boaz wasted no time in seeking a resolution on Ruth's behalf. So verses 1 and 2, he tells us he went to the town gate. He says he got up to the town gate and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So he went to the town gate. That's where they held the legal business transactions, legal matters and business transactions. And there Boaz just happened to meet this mysterious stranger. So once again, God is providentially at work because He is sovereign and good. And the closer kinsman redeemer is there at the gate. He is a man with no name. In fact, the story goes to some lengths not to give his name. When Boaz calls him over, it literally says, come over here, Pelani, Almani. So there's a Hebrew phrase there that rhymes, but it's a phrase that's roughly equivalent to Mr. So-and-so. It's almost like saying, hey, you. And once Boaz has this guy seated in front of the panel of witnesses, the elders of the people, He gets right down to business. And so there in verses 3 and 4, then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me so that I may know. For there's no one beside you, that, and I come after you. He says, I'll redeem it. Boaz is really saying something like this. Naomi has this field that she needs to sell in order to get some money to live on. You get first dibs on it. You can buy her land and keep it in the family. But this guy, Mr. So-and-so, he's not motivated. And he's legally and spiritually obligated to redeem their land and to take Naomi and Ruth, Leviticus 25. He's supposed to make sure that they are okay. But at this point, he's done nothing for these women. Now think about the fact that, you know, Bethlehem isn't all that big of a town. I mean, he may have only lived a mile or two away. We don't know, but it's kind of like if you're an adult male who has a home and a job, and your aunt and your cousin, they live a few miles away, but they're starving. And you don't even go by and check on them. You don't call, and they're new to town. And you don't even go visit. You don't do anything. So this is a man who's ignored his responsibility. Now, some men will look at him and say, well, he's not a bad guy. I mean, aren't you being a little hard on him, Pastor? I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. Well, here is his sin. He didn't do anything. That's what he did wrong. That is the sin. You know, if we think about this, our society today is full of men that really won't take responsibility for anything. There are a lot of women who won't take responsibility either, but sometimes a man will sin by commission, where he does something bad that he shouldn't do. Other times, he'll just sin by omission, where he doesn't do anything. I mean, that's the first sin of Adam, if you think about it. He didn't say or do anything, because Adam was not deceived when he ate the fruit. He did, knowingly. He just took the fruit that Eve offered, and he ate. He didn't say anything. And you all know the covenant was with Adam, not with Eve, right? Covenant was still intact. Even when Eve originally took the fruit, we can't say what God would have done, but or Adam. What if Adam would have said, Eve, God said don't eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Well, covenant's still intact at that point. The point is, weak, self-centered men don't do anything. They just sit back and do whatever meets their needs. They don't want to do something, they don't do it. Well, these two women are so destitute that Naomi's willing to sell the family land just so they can survive. That's a serious thing. This was the lineage and the legacy of their family. You would live on the land, your relatives would live on the land. And to lose your inheritance in the promised land was a terrible thing in Israel. Elimelech had died. His sons had died. They had no grandchildren. Their family had come to an end. And Naomi is so impoverished. I mean, apparently her husband really hadn't left her anything. Today it would be like a man who's married with a family. He's got no life insurance policy. Has no investments. He's got no will. He's done nothing to take care of his wife in the untimely event of his death. So the preference here is that in order to keep the family in the land, this near kinsman redeemer is supposed to buy the land and keep it in the family. He's supposed to take care of the widows and any orphans that are involved as well. This guy seems kind of clueless, and he doesn't know anything about Ruth and Naomi, doesn't know their needs, he's not caring for them. He doesn't even know the land's going up for sale. On the other hand, Boaz has no legal obligation at all, really. I mean, he is the only one who knows what's going on. So he comes to this man and he says, legally, you have this opportunity to buy the land. These women are in dire circumstances. You need to make up your mind right now. Do you want to buy the land or not? If you don't want to, then I'll buy the land. I'll fix this mess. And I'll take care of things. That's the right thing to do. He's an honorable man. So here are these three kinds of men represented in this in the book of Ruth. Can you list them? The first one is a foolish man who puts his family at risk. That's a man like Elimelech, who was bold, he was courageous, he was confident, he had a plan, he's going to solve the problem, he took risks, but he's foolish. And he destroyed his family and led to their death. And after the men in his family died, he didn't do anything to take care of his wife. Some men are like that. They make a plan. They're very bold. They're courageous. They lead. They take risk. But in the end, they end up devastating their families because their motives are not godly. And they lead their families to death in one way or another. The second kind of man is a selfish man who won't take responsibility and lead. So there, here we have Mr. So-and-so, Mr. No-Name. He's not even worried to be a name. He's a man who doesn't do anything wrong necessarily by coming. He just doesn't do anything. He's a guy who doesn't follow through on his responsibility. He doesn't take care of that which is his to look after. So as men, God calls us not only to provide for the physical needs of our family, but to lead our family in spiritual things as well. None of us has done that as well as we should, but we have to strive to do it. For example, it's not the wife's job to get the family up in the morning and get them to church. It's not the wife's job to initiate family devotions or prayer. That falls on the guys. And we need to be held accountable for how we lead. And also, our wives need to be accountable for how they follow. Some men are great providers when it comes to taking care of the physical needs of their families. They really are. But sometimes they're also horrible at nurturing their family. They're horrible at loving relationships, and they're horrible at spiritual leadership and mentoring. And there's a third kind of man. There's a godly man who kind of cleans up the mess. You know, he does the right thing. He does the honorable thing. He cleans up the mess of these two failed men, and he's trying to help these women that are in dire circumstances. What will the answer of the man be? Mr. So-and-so says, "I'll redeem it." Now, I think Boaz is being shrewd here because he really does want to marry Ruth. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, I guess the Lord wants you to have her." No, he finds a way legally, ethically, morally, acceptably, to get this deal away from Mr. So-and-so. It's not too hard, but notice the story slows down. He devotes most of this chapter to this single business transaction. And Boaz says, here's the fine print. There's some strings attached. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Basically, the day you buy the field, first you have to deal with Naomi. And she's the bitter mother-in-law, you remember? Would you like a nice cheap piece of real estate? Sure. Okay, it comes with a bitter mother-in-law. Well, that's not exactly a selling point, is it? Furthermore, he says you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now, Mr. No-Name, he doesn't know that Ruth is a godly woman. In reality, she is a wife fit for a king. I mean, she's some serious wife material. And all he hears, though, is Moabite, different race. I think I need to discriminate. So most guys in this context, they would not want to marry a Moabite. Besides, she's already been married. But Boaz isn't finished yet. He says, you're going to need to have some children. Do you want to have children? And here's Boaz. You can almost hear him saying, are you sure you want to do this deal? The unnamed man said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Basically, I might endanger my own estate. This could destroy my own family. I can't afford this. Boaz, why don't you take care of it? And you like how Boaz comes in here? Boaz says, do you want to buy the land? If you don't, I will. No-Name says, oh, I'll buy the land. Boaz says, okay, there are some associated costs and obligations and responsibilities that go along with this deal. Do you still want it? No-Name says, no, you can have it. Now, Boaz is at a station in his life where he can actually afford to do this. And here's another thing to consider in this passage, especially for younger men. What has Boaz been doing all these prior years to get to the point where he's actually able to redeem Ruth? Well, he's been making a living. He's been investing wisely. He's been giving generously, conducting himself in a very wise, responsible, godly way. He's respected in the community. You know, there are guys today who really treat singleness like an opportunity to extend adolescence until marriage. When in reality, it's time to act like a man. Because marriage is for men. It's not for boys, that's for sure. Too many men today think, if I get married, then I'll make me a man. But the reality is, you have to become a man in order to prepare you for marriage, to qualify you for marriage. And as a man, you leave your house, you leave your father's and mother's house. Whatever you're pursuing, you either finish your education, you learn a trade or a skill, you might get start a business. Basically, you got to get a career path and make money and keep yourself out of credit card debt, pay off college loans if you have them, go ahead and save up so you can buy a house. Maybe you even start a college fund for the possible future children that you'll have. Now, how's that for becoming husband material? That's going to be very impressive and very attractive to a woman. So when or if God should bring you the woman you've been praying for all these years, you're actually able to get married. And God may want you to marry a woman who wants to stay at home and have a big family. A woman who wants you to be the sole breadwinner so she can nurture you and the children and she can be your helpmate. Or God might bring a single mom into your life who already has children, but you need to be able to provide. The key is, as a man, you have to put yourself in a position to do that, because in our society today, too many guys are chasing pursuits of boys while they're still single. Instead of thinking, well, how could this be a time for me to grow spiritually and avail myself of the means of grace, you know, study God's Word, go attend worship regularly, be active in my local church, serving gospel ministry, develop a discipleship relationship with a mentor, make some money, buy a house, invest in my future, so that if or when a Ruth comes along, you're ready to execute on the deal, unlike Mr. So-and-so here. Now, here's the custom that we're getting to in verse 7. It's a legal deal in the text. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. It's equivalent, really, of signing a contract. Same as with all the legal ramifications that go with a contract. So Boaz stands up publicly and he declares what he intends to do. He says, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So here's what he's saying. I will buy the land. I'm going to take care of Naomi. I'm going to marry Ruth. I'm going to honor her deceased husband. We're going to try to have a child so the family line will not die. This is an amazing man who has no obligation to do this. This is just pure grace. This nameless guy was obligated to do all of this, and he wouldn't. Boaz is doing it not out of obligation, but out of sheer grace. You know, one of the greatest joys and privileges we have as a Christian man is to be an earthly redeemer. That is something in a godly man who there's just something there. He's drawn to a woman in need, but you have to use wisdom. Because some women, not disparaging women, but some men are kind of off the rocker, but some women are just kind of full of drama. And they're not necessarily seeking God in the midst of their struggles. But they still want a guy to come in and swoop in and save them. when all they're really doing is just using that to kind of be manipulative. So you got to do your homework. You have to use wisdom, because that kind of manipulation is evil. It does happen these days. Those are not the kind of women I'm talking about redeeming. Stay away from them. I'm talking about a woman like Ruth. Regardless of her past, I'm talking about a woman of faith who is trusting in God. And who, although she has had a great struggle, she is a woman who is walking by faith. Verses 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So as we close, let's consider the gospel in this passage. And I will tell you that this family ultimately leads to the birth of a son. We're going to get there next week, Lord willing. And the birth of that son that they have eventually leads to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is going to come through this family. You see how important it is to be a good dad? To make a difference in a family line? I'm not at all suggesting that God had to do it this way. But he chose Boaz as part of the means to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And Boaz is a redeemer, whereas Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. Boaz is a foreshadowing of the ultimate redemption found in the Lord Jesus. And Ruth is the bride. She's the foreshadowing of the church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride. I'll draw some parallels so we can see the gospel working out throughout the book of Ruth. Notice that Boaz is a near kinsman to Ruth. And Jesus Christ, of course, our glorious eternal God, he became a man. He entered into human history. He took upon himself human flesh to identify with us and to become our near kinsman, redeemer. Secondly, Boaz was able to redeem Ruth. Jesus alone is able to redeem us. Boaz did it through financial means. Jesus did it through his sinless life in order to redeem our sinful life and to give himself as the price for our redemption. Thirdly, not only is Jesus able to redeem us, like Boaz, he's willing to redeem us. Boaz was not forced or obligated to redeem Ruth. Jesus is not forced to redeem us. He's willing. Boaz did it out of love, and likewise Jesus did it out of love. And he's willing and able, and in fact, he has secured salvation for the elect. Boaz paid the price for redemption. Likewise, Jesus has paid the price for our redemption. Now, it cost Boaz a great deal, but it cost Jesus his own life to redeem us. Went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, which is, you know, penalty of sin is death. So at the cross, Jesus was willing, he was able, and he did pay the price to redeem us. And furthermore, as we read the story of Ruth and Boaz, we see in this section, Ruth says and does nothing. Her redemption is a gift that's given to her. It's placed upon her. It is nothing in which she participates. Likewise, the Lord Jesus redeems us, not by our participation, not by our good works, not by our morality, not by our religion, not by any virtue or anything in us. It is a gift, complete gift. Boaz redeems Ruth. He does all the work. Of course, the Lord Jesus does all the work to redeem us, the church. He does that for individually and collectively. And Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. He loves her. He enters into this loving, ongoing relationship with her. So also the Lord Jesus takes us, the church, his bride, and he loves us in an unbroken, unending, continual relationship. And then lastly, Boaz not only redeemed the woman, he also redeemed the land. We're waiting for the Lord to consummate his work of redemption. Also to redeem the earth, which is his proverbial land. So as the church, as his collective bride, we take our cues from Ruth as a bride. Because she walked in holiness. She trusted wholeheartedly. And of course, that's what we're to do by the grace that God gives us. We do that by continually repenting and believing the gospel, trusting in Jesus and His finished work, all to the glory of God. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's utterly from Him. It's of Him. It's by Him. Jesus Christ is the ultimate and the only Redeemer of our souls. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word tonight. We ask that You'll apply it to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit as only You can. Transform us for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.